If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. I am obviously using Galatians as a springboard. I've expounded it to this point and will continue to expound it when I'm through this emphasis that I'm trying to bring to you. We are obviously using Galatians chapter 3 for a springboard into the gifts of the Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I am not, however, doing violence to the text. And you'll notice in chapter 3 and the first six verses that Paul mentions there, have you not received the Spirit, that is, in his fullness? And they have the fullness and baptism of the Spirit of God. He also goes on to mention, I guess we should read it to make it biblical anyway, chapter 3, verse 1, we should all get this pretty well memorized by now. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit in his fullness by observing the law or by believing the gospel which you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit in his fullness and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And so we have the gifts of miracles mentioned here. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit mentioned here. And I'm extending it to our worship in this church and to the gifts of the Spirit. I'm so glad. You know, we don't advertise our miracles here. Someone testifies to it. They do. We're so thankful. We had a lady up at camp, and she had a severe knee injury and surgery, and had not been able to extend it fully, and it was really not doing well at all. And after prayer, several prayed, and I hadn't heard back, and yesterday they told me that she has full extension. It was a total miracle. And we thank God for that. And we don't advertise, but I want you to know God touches many people, and we're glad to share it when its occasion is right, and I share it now. Who works the miracles? Because the girl went out and did 40 prayers and 60 fast, and therefore God said, you're a good girl, I'll heal your knee? Or did she believe God, or those with her believe God? It came through believing God and receiving from God the healing for that knee. And we thank God for that. We praise God for that. And a medical person told me it was a miracle. So I thank God for that. And it happens. Now, having said that, I point out to you, as we preach on the subject, now that I'm filled, we point out to you, now that you're filled, it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus, not a mechanical condition. Number two, we preached it's an opportunity to grow, not to coast. We preached it's an adventure of God with God. I'm sorry, it's an adventure of God working through you, through his giftings. We point out to you natural giftings, experience and knowledge by training, by observation, all those skills and things you've learned, don't throw them away. They're God-given opportunities. But beyond that, there are the gifts of the Spirit. Nobody goes to a speech school to get the gift of prophecy or speaking forth. Nobody goes to med school to get the gift of healing. That's given by God, and we want both. So we have both, and so also all the gifts of the Spirit. Now, for some of you newer folk, it may be that you've not received much instruction or had occasion to regarding the gifts of the Spirit, but let's point at them again. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul makes it abundantly clear in the first verse that he does not want us ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And we don't want that to be resident in any church that names the name of Christ, but unfortunately that may be the case. May God deliver us from that here through the teaching of his word. Anything that is true, every church that wants to has access to. We do not have a corner on God's truth. We are not God's little fair-haired child church. Anything that we're doing, other churches can do and do better. And some are. So we don't put ourselves on an elitist shelf here. We're saying, let's just follow the word of God and have God work in us. Now, brothers, I don't want you ignorant, he said, about spiritual charisma, giftings. And he goes on from that to point out in chapter 12, verse 27, we'll pick it up from there. You are the body of Christ, verse 27, and each one of you is a part of it. Every born-again child here is connected with me and I with you by the Spirit of God. They that are joined unto the Lord are one spirit. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, the chief office, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, the gift of helps. I had two ladies, the Dietz sisters, in our church in Chicago. Their father ran the Dietz Publishing House in Chicago for years, and some of you older Christians may have known about it. I never saw two women more addicted to helping God's children than those two. In tremendous gifts of helps. I didn't know it then. Every time I turned around, they were doing something for somebody. They were taking somebody to the doctor. They were taking somebody to the hospital. They were baking cookies. They were babysitting. I could never get over those women. Incredible gift of helps. They both had and gave themselves to it. Not just, well, we have the gift of helps, but they never helped. They developed it, were faithful to that ministry that God gave them. It's tremendous. And I trust that God will give us in this fellowship many, many people with strong gifts of helps. It's not always visible, but it's tremendously important. All right, what else? Those with gifts of administration. You've got to be organized. You know, you just can't run around like a chicken with your head off. And all the spirituality in the world will not help you if it's not organized so that we have harnessed power. I like controlled explosions. That's what I like. All right? That's the Spirit of God with administration. Those with gifts of administration. Those speaking in different kinds of tongues. You don't go to linguistic school to get the gift of tongues. Those working other cultures need to go to linguistic school and study how you get through. Now, let me tell you that, like everything else in the spiritual life, someone asked me this past week, how do you stand up and preach every Sunday? Well, I says, like everything else, you work at it. You read the best minds you can. You go back, what was the background in Corinth? Why did Paul write it? What problems were there? Read the best you can. Study on it. Look at the Greek. Wait on God. It's 20% inspiration and 80% perspiration. It's just like anything else. If you're going to be a piano player or a lathe worker or an outstanding basketball player, you have to work at it. I talked with a man yesterday. He's putting in 3 hours a day to keep up his body for basketball on a college level, Division I. 3 hours a day. If he doesn't, he's going to be a wimp when he gets out there. I think I could qualify. Yes, you can help her. Just needs a glass. Here's a glass of water if you want it. Okay, why don't you give this to a time? Here we go. There we go. So if he doesn't help him in that fashion, he helps himself by these exercises, then obviously he's not going to be useful when he gets up there. So then, so much for that. Now, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. Now, I want you to know that the Greek demands no. Do all do this? The answer is no, they all don't. But many will and many do. Now, having said that, I want to move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look closely at some of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. When we talk about tongues and prophesying, that's one level of gifting and one level that enters into our worship here. We also have other giftings of exhortation. Exhortation goes this way, goes this way. We can exhort one another. When we bring a testimony, it goes this way. When you prophesy, usually it can go to people. It also lifts us up this way. Tongues can become an interpretation that is prophetic, but it goes toward God, basically, and then the interpretation goes this way. So there are certain levels in our worship time, and when we share and testify, it's this way, and it's good, can lift our souls. Then there are other types of worship that lead us toward the Lord, and we rise up toward Him and speak to Him and bless Him and thank Him, and we all do that when we worship in our hymns and different forms of worship here. Now, having said that, chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Every gift we have is only as good as the attitude it is wrapped in. Repeat. Every gift of the Spirit is only as good as the attitude it's wrapped in. Humility, teachability, servant heart, that type of thing. Because if we have any lone rangers running around, they're not going to be taught by anybody or under anybody's submission. I want you to know that I submit myself happily to the eldership of this church. And any ministry I have, I submit to them. I want it that way. Submit to those authority over you. And I want to do that. And if they say, don't, absolutely don't do it, I'm not going to do it. I commit my way to them. Well, suppose you think you're right. I'll submit it to them and the Lord. And let it be worked out. The Lord can make it come out right, change their mind or my mind or both our minds. So our gifts are as good as the attitudes they're wrapped in, all right? And a gifting of the Holy Ghost does not make you a prima donna. It makes you available to serve. And so when you ask for gifts, wonderful, God wants you to do it. Understand that it makes you available to bless the church or to serve his people and to worship his name. Now look, for anyone who speaks in a tongue, and somebody said, well, how come God gave tongues? I don't know why God gave tongues. Tell me why God made watermelons. I don't know why he made watermelons. He didn't have to. Why did he make peanuts? I don't know why he made peanuts. He can do what he wants. I never had anybody come to me and say, why did God make watermelons? We don't need watermelons. There's enough fruit in this world already. Well, if you don't come and ask about watermelons, why worry about tongues? It's something supernatural God's given. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God. So first of all, that speaks to God because the Lord God does not need an interpreter. He understands all languages. We need an interpreter. Now, I want you to notice when you come to chapter 14, you should ask yourself, what problem is Paul seeking to correct in the Corinthian church? I mean, why write the whole chapter? He's obviously trying to correct something, and he does it at the end of the chapter. And I suggest to you that what he's trying to correct is this factor. Number one, they were all speaking in tongues at one time at Corinth, and no one knew what they were saying, number one. Or number two, they were all speaking in tongues one by one by one and without interpretation, and nobody knew what anybody was saying. All they knew, they were exercising their gift. And please notice all through this chapter, Paul is saying that interpret that the church may be edified. Interpret that the church may be edified. Now, when you're praying to the Lord alone, or you're driving down the interstate and worshiping God or praying about a certain matter, you can pray in tongues and the Lord perfectly understands, don't need an interpretation. But when you come together as a group of believers, then Paul says that the other may be edified, we'll look at it. And that's why in this church we follow the principle, if we have audible tongues, we want an audible interpretation so that all may hear and be blessed and say amen with you. Now, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries, not necessarily hard to understand. Mysterion means secrets. He utters secrets with his spirit. So, number one, a man speaking in tongues or a woman is speaking to God. Secondly, they are speaking secrets we don't understand in that language. We need it interpreted. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And so, Paul wants you to ask for prophesying. And for the reason given, that the church may be edified, strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. I remember the first time someone ministered over me in prophecy years and years ago. And I was going through a lot of pressure in the church. I was having a difficult time. They didn't know thing one about it. And they prayed for me, and someone brought a prophecy. And there's no way they could have known. And yet they touched on my needs. I was so thrilled. I was so strengthened. I was so encouraged. Because it just was, I said, Lord, you really do know what I'm going through, don't you? These people didn't know, and there's no way they could have known except by the Spirit. And the Spirit spoke through them to my heart, and it was confirmed because it was already true, and I knew it. And it was like, oh, thank you so much. It consoled me, it encouraged me, it exhorted me. And it was like, the Lord said, I know you're there. I know what you're going through. I'm with you. And so that's why that gift was functioning in that fashion. It was such a blessing. What does Paul say? He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. There's another reason. He who pumps iron builds up his muscles. He who speaks in tongues exercises his spirit, and he prays in his spirit. And he prays with his spirit, all right? But he who prophesies edifies the church. And nothing wrong with edifying yourself, but Paul says, I'd rather have you prophesy where you speak or to the whole church and build it up. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I have no problem with that, Paul says. Now, some have said, well, this means everyone should speak in tongues. Well, you've got to be careful because he says in 1 Corinthians also, I wish that all men were like I am. And he's talking about being single. Now, you're not going to tell me that Paul wants us all to be single and divorce our wives, would you? No. He's simply saying, hey, I wish everyone were like myself. I'm free from these domestic responsibilities and I can go and preach and do anything I want to without being tied down. But he quickly adds, not everybody has this gifting, charisma, this gift of singleness. He said, I'd like to have everybody have it. Boy, think we could get done. But tire hits the road. Everyone doesn't have this gift to understand. I'm really expressing a preference. He comes here. Hey, I wish you all spoke in tongues. But no, praise God. But He's not against it, nor is he teaching everybody will. Hundreds will. That's probably one of the most amply given gift there is. If God wants you to do it, ask him for it. If he doesn't ask him, he may give it to you anyway. I wish everyone spoke in tongues, no problem. But I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Why? So that the church may be built up and edified. You see, tongues takes a sister gift of interpretation to produce edification to the church. It must be interpreted. Otherwise, you don't know what the person's saying. Prophecy needs no sister gift. Gift of tongues has to trigger the sister gift of interpretation. Gift of interpretation does not function apart from tongues becoming the fuse to it. And they must go together for edification. Prophecy doesn't need that. Just there you are. It doesn't need any gift before it or after it. It's spoken in the mother tongue of the people, and there it is. So he says the church will be edified by prophecy. Now, if you got tongues and interpretation, that's the equivalent in edification of prophesying when those two are kept together. Now, brothers, verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Now, how can he do it if he just speaks in tongues? By interpretation. Let me read it again. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you by interpretation some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? If you don't have interpretation, you're not going to get anything. It could be a revelation. It could be knowledge. It could be a teaching. But you won't know it, and the church will not be built up unless there is interpretation. Even in the case of lifeless things like that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? If the ensemble just blurs all the notes together, we won't know what song they're playing. It'll sound like they're tuning up. That's what tuning up sounds like. You say, what melody is that? Well, there is no melody. The notes are all over the place. There's no order. And so he says again, if you just speak in tongues, people don't understand that. You must interpret. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who'll get ready for the battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. That's why he's saying, make sure you interpret for the blessing of others and the building up of the saints of God. Now, you'll notice too, as he starts in verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Now, if God's given you the gift of tongues, you have the biblical right to ask him for the gift of interpretation. The reason being that you then may edify the church in a greater way. Pray that he may interpret what he says. So it is not wrong for a person to speak in tongues and to bring their own interpretation. However, in honor preferring one another, we may prefer and defer and have someone else bring the interpretation. Please notice it's the gift of interpretation, not the gift of translation. Big difference. There may be many things involved in the message in tongues. There are many implications of it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Now, that's something else that happens when you speak with tongues. Your spirit prays. You have a body, you have a mind, but your spirit is also a faculty for knowing and doing. But we're so body conscious, mind conscious in America, there's no development of spirit unless you go down the witchcraft people and the witch doctors and those who want to deal with evil spirits and the occult. We don't think much in the church, save where the Spirit in His fullness is taught in the gifts, of the development and the use of our spirits which God has given to us. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my spirit. If I had my glass of water here, I would drink the water with my mouth. I lift the glass with my hand. If I pray in tongues, I pray with my spirit. You have a spirit distinct from your mind, though it indwells your mind. And the spirit is the deep, internal, eternal part of you, made in the image of God, that lasts forever. It has capacities, and God can put his giftings, the gifts of the spirit, into your spirit that are expressed through your spirit. Now, this blows the naturalist and this blows the mind of the scientific man because he can't see spirit and he can't put it into a test tube and he can't measure it, weigh it, smell it, or do anything else to it. It's spirit. But it's true. And that's why everything in this life is not material. There is a spiritual realm, both by man and by nature, since God made it. So I will pray with, which is, what am I going to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. I'll ask God for the interpretation, or someone else will bring it, and my mind will know what I pray. Huh? I will sing with my spirit. If somebody sang, stood up in worship time that's coming up and sang a message in tongues, sang a solo in tongues, marvelous. We would then ask for the interpretation, and someone might sing the interpretation or give it. Praise God. There's one lady, she usually comes to church here. Several years ago, we were around Cali. When the service was over, I said, come here. She has a beautiful voice. And I said to her, I said, the Lord wanted you to speak in tongues this morning, didn't he? She said, yeah. I said, he wanted you to sing with your spirit, didn't he? She said, yeah. I said, why didn't you do it? I was afraid to. I said, don't be afraid. That's what God wanted. Someone will, you'll sing the interpretation, somebody else will. Beautiful. God might give an instantaneous melody. Or whatever. We're free here. Within biblical bounds. I will sing with my spirit. And I'll sing with my mind too. There goes the interpretation. Wonderful. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And you see throughout this chapter, he says, the other person, they won't know what you're saying. How can they say amen? You're giving thanks well, but they don't know what you said. So he says, I'm not against the gift of tongues. You all have that gift. That's fine. He said, many of you do. But he said, here's how you use it. He was trying to correct everybody at one time. Nobody understands anybody. And if you say, well, we're just talking to God. Now, I'm not here to set straight the charismatic movement. God bless them all. I'm a part of it along with you. But let me show you that even in the latter part of the verse, well, I'm just talking with God so we can all talk at one time. You'll find in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. So even if you say you're speaking to God with other Christians with you, very well and good. If there's no interpreter, Paul says, don't do it. Speak here. If it's in your mouth, we want an interpretation. If it's in your heart, praise God. Talk to yourself and God and tell them how you feel about him. Praise God. No put down, no quenching of the spirit, guidance for the use of the gift. All right? Now, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. He doesn't know what you're saying. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue that's not interpreted. They don't know what I'm saying. Now, I'd like to take time, but I won't, for chapter verses 22. I'm not ducking it. Go to 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? You're crazy. Because they don't understand what's being said. I think this place is a bedlam. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand gifts comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Because he understands what's being said in his mother tongue. And we are without apology in favor of the use of every gift of the Spirit in this church, in biblical order. If that offends somebody, then they have the wrong church. Better yet, stay and learn, because if you couldn't be any more fearful than I was, and you couldn't have any more questions than I did, and I appreciate the fact that you're even here. We encourage you in this very fashion. Please look at verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn. Oh, wow. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Not yet written. But they had hymns, or a word of instruction or teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these must be done, why? For the edifying or strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak. Now here's what he's correcting. What was he trying to correct? If it weren't everyone at one time and nobody interpreting, then this chapter makes no sense at all. This is what he's trying to correct, and yet not destroy. Not put down, not throw out, rather retain and harness. If anyone speaks in tongues, two or at the most three should speak at one time in a service. Should speak one at a time. I think two or three services in our church since we've been alive here 17 years, where we had three tongues in one service. We may have three, we may have one, we may not have any. We're not bound to it. But I remember one time when there were three tongues. I'd come to the end of the service and I was giving the invitation. And I told the people, this is the last hymn, this is the last verse we're going to sing. When I'm done, we're done. And I want to be honest with you. When I say that, I mean that. I've been in churches, they say that and they sing 12 more verses. That's not truthful. Now, in my desire to be truthful, I was a little bit impetuous. When we got done that last stanza, I knew I was done, but that God was not done. And yet I'd painted myself in a corner. I didn't want to go back in my word to you. I said, Lord, I don't know, what am I going to do? I'm talking to the Lord, Lord, you're not done. I don't want to lie to the people, Lord, Lord. And we'd had two tongues that morning, or one anyway, and we had another tongue came right then, and it finished the invitation, and there may have been one more, and people started coming to the altar, which hadn't come before. It was absolutely beautiful and timed right with interpretation, and the meeting broke free. It was God's use of that gift at that time in a very special way. So he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. So if you're going to talk to God in a service with 2, 3, 5, 10 Christians, whoever may be there, 2,000, whatever, it should require interpretation so the church may be built up and edified. And that's the rule we try to observe here. Now, that's God's word on it, and I don't want to try and improve on that. I'm happy and peaceful that we may have chicken without eating feathers, and we may have liberty without license and freedom without fanaticism. And I rejoice in God's mercies to us. Now, this is for worship. The worship of God's people includes many things. It can include testimonies. It can include exhortation. It can include tongues and prophecy. It can include the use of Scripture. Don't think that if you don't have the gift of tongues or prophecy that you really can't contribute. What's he say? One has a song. One has a verse of Scripture. One has an exhortation. One has this. So it's not, oh, well, God didn't give me tongues or interpretation. I'm just going to sit here and sing. Hey, praise God. Lift your worship to him. This is a marvelous thing. Marvelous thing. And we all are contributing together in our hearts. And just off the bat, for instance, I want one person right now to stand and give a testimony to the goodness of the Lord right now. Unplanned. Church of God, what's Jesus done for you? Somebody stand up and say, don't preach, I'm preaching. Stand up and give me a testimony. Someone. Thank you. Tell the people. Pray. The body ministers to him, he ministers back to the body. And all God's people said? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Don't preach, I'm preaching, but I want you to do something else. It sounds like it. Does somebody have, just don't tear off now, does somebody have a word of exhortation they'd like to speak to the congregation? A word of exhortation, not condemnation. Do you have anything you'd like to exhort us with? Stand and exhort. Man or woman, makes no difference. Amen. Now, see, notice now that our the body serving the body is going this way. We're speaking to one another. We're testifying this way. It's horizontal. That's fine. When we go other forms of worship, we'll go this way. But this is the body ministering to the body. When you come together on Sundays, one has an exhortation, one has a poem, one has a song, one has this, one has a tongue, one has interpretation, one has a song, whatever. And we will blend and flow together. But, you know, I've had churches that knew what the fullness was about, and I've had those that didn't. And I thank God for the great patience that the church has had with me when I began. I knew next to nothing. I was so green, if I fell on a lawn, you couldn't find me, all right? And they bore with me, and they had patience with me. And I'm sure they said, this poor kid, when he learns something, send him back. But they couldn't get rid of me. So some did. Other churches found ways to do it, but some others didn't. I haven't hit the hat trick yet. I got two, but not the third one. I hope I don't have one more. But, you know, when a church comes along and the majority of people know the fullness of the Holy Spirit and are in favor of it, at least, then you get an opportunity for the gifts to flow and move, and that's what you want. That's just normal New Testament Christianity. We're just trying to be normal. I don't say we are yet, but we're trying to be, and opening ourselves to God. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. That sounds good to me. Now, in closing, before we worship, now that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's a relationship to the Lord Jesus, not a mechanical condition. It's an opportunity to grow, not coast. It's an adventure of God working through you. It's also an equipping for praise and worship. Praise and worship. Will you please turn to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. Now, you can worship the Lord and bless Him before you're filled, and many of you have, but when you're filled with the Spirit, it puts you up on a new level of sensitivity. It puts you up to a new level. Because you just feel you want to say something else or do something else, and there's a gift of God in you rising up. It's new, and you want to express it. So I'm not discounting the years that you and I were saved and we didn't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We served the Lord as best we knew, did the best we knew. We didn't know the best because we hadn't been filled yet. And people who tried to tell me about it went right over my head. I wasn't ready for it. But I praise God that when you're filled, it desires to have a new expression in the church, a new liberty, a new freedom. And we want to try and honor that. Now, please notice David as he organizes his 38,000 Levites. And Levites were the priestly class. Now hear me, dear priests and priestesses. Every child of God in this room, man and woman, are a priest or priestesses under the Lord. He has made us a kingdom of priests. That is, we have access to His presence, and we're like the Old Testament priests, but much, much better, because we don't have animal sacrifices. We have the Lord, and we may all come into His presence, not just on the holy days, not just on the holiest of holies, but every day, any day, everywhere. More especially as we gather as God's people and as His church here. Look at the 38,000 of these people. Please notice in verse 5, He took 4,000 of the 38,000 to be gatekeepers. Boy, they had a pile of gates to take care of. 4,000 ushers, if you please. Now, they took their turns, but I don't care any way you hack it. That's a lot of doors. Now notice, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments I have provided, David says, for that purpose. Dear ensemble, how would you like 4,000 in your ensemble? Where's Daryl? He's come and gone. He was in the first. I mean, think of it. Where's David? David, raise your hand. King David's down there. This is where David, you got 4,000 to get before you're through here. Imagine it. I mean, this is for worship, folks. They weren't having to pray. This was not Desert Storm Operation Celebration. This was church. Boy, incredible. 4,000 to praise God with musical instruments I provided. Now, turn, please, just the page over the back half of chapter 23. This is what else the Levites were to do, and you and I are spiritual Levites. Okay, get this. Verse 30. They were also to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening, and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on Sabbaths and at new moon festivals and at appointed feasts. Can you imagine? They were to come every morning and stand and praise and thank God. But Lord, the baby was up last night. I don't feel like it. Praise and thank God. And every evening, Lord, you don't know what a bad day I had in the office. I really don't have any praise left in me today. You're Levi? Yeah. What are you supposed to do? Stand and praise God. His mercies are new every morning and His faithfulness every night. You know why I don't see the mercies of God? You know why I don't? Because there are so many of them. You know why I don't see the waves in the ocean? Because there's so many of them. And I have to watch my heart. There are so many mercies of God to me, I don't see any of them because there's so many of them. His mercies are new every morning and His faithfulness every night. Listen, Levites, in just a few moments, Levites, stand and praise God and thank Him. That's your position, your privilege, your obligation. That's what they were to do. And He's telling us in the Old Testament, get ready, New Testament believers, because that's what the Old Testament is all about. We're going to fulfill it in you. Not with a sacrifice of lamb or sheep or bull, but with an intimate presence with the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 25. This is a mind-boggler. Chapter 25, verse 1. David, together with the commanders of the army. Now, what in the world is the military doing in here? David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. These were the three choir leaders in Israel, those three men, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. for the ministry of prophesying accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Well, fine. I thought it was a worship service. Well, it is, he said, but I'll tell you how it goes. My generals, all my Storm and Normans, they want the presence of God manifested when we go forth to battle. So we want the singers and the praisers and the instrument players up front with the shock troops. And I mean, the enemy won't know what in the world's happening. Here comes a praise procession. I thought this was supposed to be a battle. And he sits down with the commanders and the commanders saying, who's going to be the singers? Who's going to prophesy and who's got the instruments? Marvelous. Why is this given to us in the Old Testament to teach us that in the New Testament spiritual warfare would be connected with praise, worship, and instruments? Big time, folks. Big, big time. Big time. Now look. Here's a list of the men who performed this service, the sons of Asaph, and it names them. Then it says, the sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. Hey, we don't want any little mangers around here. I don't care who's prophesying. I, you, me, anybody. I, you, we are under the ministry of the eldership and the supervision. I feel safe that way. And so do you, amen? I mean, we don't want any little mangers coming around and trying to run the church from the back row. You got a word from God, come and tell us. And then pray that we'll understand it and receive it. We'll hold it before God. Praise the Lord. Look at this. And also, next verse down, 3, under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using their harp in thanking and praising God. Boy, that's what music blesses God, blesses my soul, makes me want to get up and shout. Other times it makes me just sit down and want to cry and worship God. I entered the city of the gates and I said, holy, I could just, boy, this is too much. Now look, verse 6, all these men were under the supervision of their fathers. Children, you hear that? All these men were under the supervision of their fathers. It doesn't say children. All these men were under a man called Dad, who happened to be running the music committee that day, that year, in their lifetime in Israel, for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps, for the ministry at the house of God. Notice, verse 7, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord, they numbered these special leaders, 288. Young and old alike, teacher as well as student, took their turns in these duties. Now I want to tell you folks, that is a music ministry. Now the good news is that we have some elements of that in this church. I want to continue to have a spontaneous praise and worship and singing, trained praising and God on instruments, both the spontaneous and the trained, freedom and form, individual ministry, corporate good, the balance between the two. Sometimes we have the hymn, sometimes we have contemporary expressions of praise, sometimes we're quiet, sometimes we shout unto the Lord, and as God plays in us as an instrument, we want to bless him. Amen and amen. All right, now let's do what we've been talking about. Lincoln, come and lead us in the worship as we worship, not our worship, but our Lord Jesus. Come, instrumentalists, thank you, praise team. And we are the people of the Lord, the Levites of the Lord. And we're going to honor him.
As they come, just one more example. 2 Kings chapter 3. Children of Israel are getting ready to head into battle. And they wanted a word from the Lord because as they were heading toward the enemy, they ran out of water. They were in the desert and they ran out of water and they wanted to know what to do. So they said, is there a man of God around? And they said, yes, there's Elisha. So they called for Elisha to come. And Elisha said, I will have a word for you from the Lord. Then it says, Elisha called for a minstrel to come, a musician. And it says, as the minstrel played, the power of God came upon Elisha, and he prophesied. See the link between the gifts and the music there again, as we've seen many times today. Amen. Let's stand thanking the Lord for these minstrels and their instruments that the Lord's given them. Bless his name. A new chorus, we exalt you, we exalt you, we exalt you, exalted King on high. Wonderful verses, look at the words. We are called of you, gathered from all nations, called as priests to you to demonstrate your praise. And we are living stones, formed by your own righteous hand, joined in unity to celebrate your love. Amen. The chorus repeats, I know, quite a bit, we exalt you. But I trust that that's okay. I know around the throne right now, they are singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They sing that continuously, that one sentence, over and over and over and over, day and night, forever and ever. So the Lord is not offended by us repeating, we exalt you, we exalt you, we exalt you. We'll be singing it forever, amen? Amen. All right.
Hallelujah.